Genesis chapter number 1. I figure since I've not been here before, we'll just start in Genesis and I'll preach all the way to Revelation. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter number 1. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to remind us of some things. What a joy it is to be at First Baptist Church at Amboy, mentioned in the Sunday school hour. I've heard of this ministry for many, many, many years, long before Brother Jeremiah, my oldest son, came and has preached here and held meetings here, but heard of it for many years, and I have finally arrived because I get to preach at First Baptist Church, Amboy, Illinois. I count it an honor and a privilege, and I mean that very, very much. And so So send your pastor out of town from time to time so I can come back. Amen. No, don't do that. Amen. Don't do that. Praise the Lord. I'll get in trouble in a hurry first time I'm here. Genesis chapter number 1. I'll remind us of something from the Word of God. And I'm going to be mindful of your time. I don't want to rush through this. I don't want to drag this out. But I want to be mindful of your time. I want you to know that I know that so that we don't have a bunch of clock-eyed Baptists in here. Amen. Keep looking at your clock and we have clock-eyed Baptists. I'm not sure what's going to happen after this morning service. But one way or another, I'm going to eat. And so, I'm going to watch the time to make sure that I beat the Methodists to the food bar. Amen? I mean, I'm not against Methodists. I just don't like them ahead of me in the food bar line. And so we'll be mindful of our time. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 26. Let's stand together, please. Give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. I'm going to remind us of some things. I'm headed somewhere. I'm sure I won't be telling you anything new, deep, or profound, but I trust it'll be helpful to us today. Genesis 1, verse number 26, and God said, let us. So by the very word, personal pronoun of us, we have a reference right here early on in the Scriptures of the Trinity. We don't understand it all, but we do know that it's so. We have one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So that beckons the question in my mind, in what way did God make man in His image? We obviously don't look like God because we all look different. Aren't you glad you don't look like me? Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad we all look different? So in what way did God make man in His image? Well, I'm sure there's several ways, but at least we know this, that just as God is a Trinity, God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, man is a Trinity, body, soul, and spirit, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Beginning in these verses this morning, I would like to deal with the subject of the first Adam. You'll see where I'm headed in just a little bit, and I am headed somewhere in the Scriptures. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before You and pray that the author of this Bible, the Spirit of the living God, would be our Bible teacher and preacher this morning. I pray, Lord, that He would speak on the inside as You give me words to preach on the outside. I pray on purpose we'd fasten our attention on the Scriptures and on the Savior and in our relationship to each of them. Help us, my Lord, to hear from heaven rather than from humans. And I pray, my Lord, that You would bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify You, and You alone, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. So we find man's creation here in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. As we get into chapter number 2, we have a little more of a detailed account of the creation of man. We get to chapter number 2, and we look at verse number 7. The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now let me take a time out right there and just caution the ladies in our midst that even though the Bible says that God made man of the dust of the ground, ladies, you can't use this verse and run around and say, see there, all men are really dirt. You can't do that. So don't say that. That hurts us men's ego. Verse number 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Please notice this. "And man became not a living body, but man became a living soul." If man just became a living body, we know that this body is going back to the dust that it was created out of, and that would be the end of it. But the very fact that God made man a living soul, our soul will spend eternity somewhere for all eternity. This is the first time that you and I have met. And so we look at each other and we see our facial features and so forth. And we say, there's Brother Hart, there's Sister Alexander, there's so forth. But the truth of the matter is, this really isn't Brother Hart. Brother Hart lives inside this thing. The Bible talks about our body being a tabernacle or a tent, if you will. And we are a living soul that live inside these bodies. And these tabernacles are going to go back. These bodies are going to go back to the dust that they were created out of. But that which lives inside these bodies, a living soul, will spend eternity somewhere for all eternity. So we have man's creation. Then we go on into chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 16, we have man's instruction. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man." Many Bible students believe that God is speaking directly to Adam. Many Bible students believe it really doesn't matter, but just to get you to think a little bit, that Eve likely is not here at this time when God says these words. Middle of verse 16, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So God just simply gives man some instruction. You can eat of all of the trees of the garden, but not this one. Man's instruction. Then let's go ahead and remind ourselves a little bit about man's companion. And I'll tell you what, oftentimes we hear things and we receive things that the truth of the matter is sometimes don't have a Bible basis. Let me show you. You probably already know this, but go back to Genesis chapter number 1 and look at verse number 4. Genesis 1 verse number 4, "And God saw the light that it was good." Verse number 10 of chapter number 1, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." Into verse number 12, "And God saw that it was good." Into verse number 18, "And God saw that it was good." Into verse number 21, "And God saw that it was good." We find it again at the end of verse number 25, so much so we get to verse number 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." And you know this, but we go a little bit farther and we get over here to chapter number 2 and verse number 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good." So in chapter number 1, it is good, it is good, it's creation, it is good, it is good. He gets all done. He said, it is very good. But now we come to a situation where God said, here's something that is not good. Verse number 18 of chapter number 2 again. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." Because all the ladies know us men will self-destruct. If we're all by, we can't survive on our own. "I will make him," and notice this, we've heard of this down through the years, especially in Baptist churches, "I will make him and help meet for him." Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. And but for Adam there was not found," and here it is again, "help meet for him." We have been told for years and years and years that helpmeet is a pronoun or another word for the wife. Are you listening to me? That is just not so. That is not so. God says, "I will make for the man a helpmeet for him." That word meet means suitable. That word meet means agreeable. You remember in the New Testament, there was a fellow by the name of John. It was John the Lutheran. No. It was John the Presbyterian. No. It was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was baptizing, and a religious group came unto him. And before he would baptize them, he said, "Bring forth fruit meat for repentance. Bring forth, show me some evidence that is agreeable that you've repented. Bring forth some fruit that is suitable for repentance." The word meat just simply means agreeable or suitable. It is suitable that I'm here preaching the Word of God today because God has called me. I meet the Bible qualifications. I'm not puffing myself up. I'm just trying to get you to think about this business of the definition of this word meat. It's suitable. It's agreeable that I'd be preaching the Word of God today. It's agreeable, suitable for that. And God comes along and says, "It's not good that man should be alone. So I am going to make a help that is suitable for him. I am going to make a help that is agreeable with him." We have been told for years and years, and book after book after book has been written, that the woman is the completer. The only problem is, you can't show me that in the Bible. My, it's quiet, isn't it? Either you're bored stiff or you're thinking, amen. But I can show you in the Word of God that God created Eve to be a suitable help to her husband by the name of Adam. I'm not preaching on the family today. But the opposite of help is hindrance. So let me just ask without giving no answers out loud. Ladies, wives, help or hindrance to your husband? Help or hindrance to your husband? Aren't you glad I'm not preaching on the family? By some of the looks I just got, I better move right along. We have man's companion. We have man's creation. We have man's instruction. Then we have man's companion. And then we get to chapter number 3, verse number 1. Then we have man's temptation. I'm trying to get somewhere now. I'm not here beating up on the ladies, so just hang with me now. Hear me out before you throw me out. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman." Now, just as in verses 16 and 17, many Bible students believe that the woman was not there. When we come now to these opening verses of chapter number 3, many Bible students believe that the man is not there, but that the devil, Satan, the serpent, is dealing with the woman directly. And it's possible, and it really isn't going to make a big, it's not going to make a doctrinal difference whatsoever. I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit. The devil slips up unto Eve and speaks unto her, and you've heard it said before that we know from Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned." We know that the seed of the entire human race lie within Adam. And so not until Adam sinned did the human race fall. But many Bible students believe because Adam received direct revelation from God, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that it was likely that Adam on his own would not disobey the instructions of the Lord. And so the devil, as sly and as shrewd as he is, he's going to try and get to the man to get the entire human race to sin and fall by getting to the one next to him, and that, of course, would be Eve. So in chapter 3, verse number 1, he slips up unto Eve, the woman, and he said unto the woman in verse number 1, "Yea, hath God said." He comes along. Have you ever stopped and thought about the very first time the devil shows up in the Old Testament and the very first time the devil shows up in the New Testament? The very first time right here, the devil shows up in the Old Testament. He comes along and he says, "Yea, hath God said." Immediately, he puts a question mark. Immediately, he causes doubt on the Word of God, the precepts of God. The first time that the devil shows up in the New Testament, Jesus being led of the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted of the devil 40 days and so forth, and the devil slips up and says, "If thou be the Son of God. In the New Testament, he questions the person of God. In the Old Testament, he questions the precepts of God. Let you and I learn that oftentimes when the devil comes along, he'll cause a question mark or try to place doubt on the person of God, on the precepts of God, of the pathway of God. The devil often comes causing doubt and bringing a question mark. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians in the opening chapter that we are opening chapters that we are not ignorant, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And please learn from the Word of God that one of the devices of the devil is he'll often come and cause doubt. He'll often come along and cause folks to question. Now, there's no problem having a question about something if you're wanting to learn, but there is a real problem having questions about things trying to create doubt. So he comes to the woman in chapter 3, verse 1. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said. She's going to quote God now. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, this is one of the reasons why some Bible students believe that Eve was not there when God spoke unto Adam and talked about what tree they should not eat of. Because if you was go back to verse 16 and 17, God didn't say anything about touching it or not touching it. If you're not supposed to eat of it, I certainly wouldn't recommend it. But nonetheless, there's somewhat of a breakdown, if you will, however you want to describe it or call it, eating it and touching it and so forth. But that's how Eve responds unto Satan, putting a question mark on the instructions of God. Now look at verse number 4. We have something that happens in verse number 4 for the very first time on the face of the earth. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now folks, we know that's not so. We know that's a lie. We know that's a lie from reading verses 16 and 17. Now, my dear friend, the very first sin that was ever committed on the face of the earth was committed by the serpent, by Satan, by devil, also known as Lucifer. By the way, it was Lucifer that committed the very first sin in the entire universe when he was the chief anointed cherub in heaven and sin was found in him. And he was cast out by God down to the ground, down to the earth. So therefore, the very first sin that was ever committed in the universe was committed by Lucifer, the devil, Satan, and the very first sin that was ever committed on the face of the earth was committed by the same person known here in this passage of Scripture as the serpent. All right? Verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Remember that little song we learned in Sunday school? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. That's still good today. Better be careful what you look at. Better be careful what you listen to. Better be careful where you go and what you participate in. Amen. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So we find that Eve disobeyed the instructions of the Lord, and as soon as she did, the word of God came to pass, and now in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. First of all, there was a spiritual death. The word death means separation. When a person physically dies, their soul is separated from their body. The word death means separation. When a person spiritually dies, and this is the second death, death in hell is cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, and whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When a person spiritually dies, because the word death means separation, that person's soul is separated from God. And God said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, he said, thou shalt surely die. We know the rest of the verse, verse number 6, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Because verse number 6 closes out with those words, we often assume that Adam was standing right there and immediately partook after Eve partook. But remember, it is possible, I'm not going to say likely, but it is possible in the early verses of chapter number 3, when Satan slipped up and spoke to Eve, it's possible that Adam was not there. Now, there is a New Testament verse that deals with this situation, that talks about this situation, that we need to remind ourselves of. And so let's do that. Go to 1 Timothy, if you would, please, chapter number 2. Go to 1 Timothy, chapter number 2. And here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, the Word of God deals with this situation, makes reference to this situation, and it would be wise for us to look at the big picture, to look at the whole picture. So 1 Timothy chapter number 2, if you would please. And we need to interject in this situation further light in the Word of God that sheds on this Old Testament situation. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. So please understand that just as Adam was formed first and then Eve, Eve disobeyed first and then Adam. I do not know if it was immediately Eve disobeyed and then Adam disobeyed. Really don't matter. Hang with me here. Or was it a situation where the woman was alone and the devil slipped up and she partook and then some time went by, and it may not have been a long period of time. But hang with me now. And then the man partook. But please know from the Word of God that the woman transgressed first, then, whatever time it was, the man Adam transgressed. Not until Adam transgressed the directions of the Lord did the human race fall. Therefore, think about it. Eve partook and disobeyed God, and in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Immediately, something changed in Eve. Immediately there was a separation from her and God. Immediately now began a dying process in Eve's physical body. And we know it's a long process, but immediately there began a decaying physical process in her body because she had sinned against God. Am I doing okay so far? Am I doing all right? Now, so stop and think about it. Let me ask you this. We don't know. Isn't that a blessing? You come to hear a preacher that's going to talk about something you don't know. Isn't that a blessing? But think about it now. Let me ask you this just to get you to think. When Adam and Eve were in their perfect body, in their perfection, before they sinned, do you suppose they needed to sleep? We don't know the answer to that from the Word of God. Think about it. It's possible that because they were in a perfect body, it's possible that they didn't even need to sleep. Is that okay? To at least just think that way? All right. So, if that was the case, and we don't know. If that was the case, then when Eve disobeyed the Lord for the very first time, Eve needed to lay down and take a nap. She had never done that before. Because there had been a change, not only spiritually with her, but there had been a change in her physical body. If they didn't need to sleep in the past, I'm just thinking because I'm headed somewhere now. If they didn't need to sleep in the past, if there was a time frame from a time period from the time that Eve disobeyed God and Adam disobeyed God, for the very first time when the sun went down, Eve went to sleep. For the very first time. For the very first time when she woke up the next morning, she woke up with bad breath. For the very first time. That hadn't happened before because she was in a perfect body. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? And so then the Bible tells us Eve transgressed first. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt
surely die. At that point, my dear friend, Adam now has a decision to make. Adam has a decision to make. Am I going to do what she just did and start a dying, decaying process in my physical body, or am I going to stay in a perfect body? Am I going to disobey the Lord like she did, or am I not going to disobey the Lord and enjoy fellowship and communion with the Lord? Because previous to this, we know after they sin, we know the rest of the story, but after they sin, God come walking through the garden in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where art thou? Adam was hiding. And my dear friend, for the very first time, Adam was hiding, because sin will always make you hide. God said, Adam, where art thou? God was God. God is God. And He knew exactly where Adam was. But God wanted Adam to know where Adam was, because Adam, for the very first time, was hiding from God because he had sinned. Adam has a choice to make once his wife Eve disobeys the Lord. And now all of a sudden, all these spiritual things and physical things have started in her life. He's got a decision to make. Am I going to go with her and do what she did, or am I going to remain in communion with God? Am I going to remain in sweet fellowship with God? Am I going to remain in a perfect body? Am I going to do what she did and have to take a nap in the afternoon, or go to sleep when the sun goes down if that was the case? Or am I going to stay in this perfect body and keep going? Am I going to go with her, or am I going to stay with God? Am I going to enter into a life of shame, or am I going to stay in a life of perfection? Am I going to choose a life of pain and suffering in my physical body like she now has entered into, or am I going to stay with God and I'm going to keep doing right and I'm going to obey the Lord and I'm going to live in a pain-free body? I just want you to understand, my dear friend, that Adam had a conscious decision that he had to make, and you and I both know that Adam made the conscious decision to go with his wife. I'm not blaming her. He's responsible for his own actions, and he made the conscious decision to do the exact same thing that she did. And now know a life of broken communion and fellowship with God. And now know a life of decay beginning to set in his physical body. And now, because of Romans 5:12 and other verses, when Adam sinned, because he made a conscious decision to go with his wife, who had now sinned against God, we know, my dear friend, now the entire human race has sinned and fallen. And that's the reason why it's very important for us to believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus had been born into this world like me and you, He would have been born a sinner needing a Savior. But the very fact that He was born of a virgin, something that's never happened before and will never happen again, my dear friend, He is the Savior of all men who will come unto Him. Adam had to make a conscious choice. Do I go with her as a sinner and do the same thing? Or do I stay just like God created me and just like I am? You say, okay, Brother Hart, so what? So 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's another place in the New Testament that talks about this Old Testament situation of the creation of man and so forth. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now, let's make sure that we get our theology from the Bible and make sure we don't get our theology from the songbook or somewhere else. Amen, amen, amen. You know, and especially, oftentimes we see things and we hear things and we just accept it. We just accept it to be so. Well, look, notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll show you what I'm talking about. I'm not just ranting and raving about stuff. Look at verse number 45, if you would, please. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. We read about that in chapter 2, verse number 7 of Genesis. Notice this. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. oh, we got a first Adam, we got a last Adam. Verse 46. Howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man, talking about the first man that's mentioned in this passage of Scripture, is of the earth, earthly. But the second man that's mentioned in this passage of Scripture, is the Lord from heaven. But please notice the name that was given earlier in this passage of the Lord of heaven. We've got the first Adam. We know him, Adam. And then the Bible says the last Adam. And the Bible defines the Bible and says the last Adam is the Lord from heaven. Would you please notice that the Bible does not call Jesus the second Adam? Because if there could be a, if he was the second Adam, then there's the possibility of a third Adam and a fourth Adam and a fifth Adam. But if he's the last Adam, there isn't no more to follow. And so I just bring this up. It's not a big deal with me, but I just want to emphasize, let's get our theology from the Bible. For instance, let's not get our theology from the songbook, because there's a Christmas song. There's a Christmas song. You're familiar with it. Hark the herald angels sing. Remember that verse? Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now effaced. Stamp thine image in his place. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us in thy life. No, he's not the second Adam. He's the last Adam. Amen. And I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I'm not saying you shouldn't sing the song. I'm just simply saying, come on now, let's get our theology from the Bible. Especially around, since I brought up Christmas, especially around Christmas time, we see things, we see nativity scenes. We see nativity scenes where we got the baby. And I'm not against nativity scenes, all right? So don't get mad at me. Don't throw nothing at me. Have your nativity scene. I don't care. We got the baby. We got Mary. Obviously, Mary and Joseph. We got the shepherds. And then we've got the three wise men. I got news for you. The wise men never made it to the manger. And the truth of the matter is the Bible just says wise men. We don't know how many wise men there were. We know that the wise men brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Hello? And maybe somebody assumed there was three wise men. And maybe there were three wise men. But I'm just simply saying the Bible doesn't say. It just says men, more than one. There might have been two, might have been three, might have been 15. But we sing our song. And if we're not careful, we'll get our theology from the song. But you know, we sing that song. We three kings of Orient are smoking on this giant cigar. Something like this. I'm not real familiar with it. I don't know how it goes. But because we sing the song in church and we think, oh, well, there was three wise men. No, the Bible doesn't say. But the Bible just says wise men. And by the time you know this, I can tell by the way you're responding, by the time the wise men found Christ in Matthew chapter number 2, he's no longer called a babe. He's called a young child. And the Bible specifically says they found him in the house. And so listen, I don't care. Sing we three kings. It doesn't bother me. Have your nativity scene. Oh boy, Brother Hart, don't want me to put my nativity scene in the front. No, I'm just simply saying, get your theology from the Bible. I personally like the old song, He Set Me Free. He set me free, He set me free. Glory to God. But you can't show me in the Bible that He set me free. I can show you in John chapter number 8 that He made me free. And there's a difference between being set free and made free. There may be somebody getting out of prison today. And when they get out of prison, they're set free. But they are going out of prison, very likely, the same person that they went in prison. They're being set free, the same person that they went in prison. But when you're made something, that means you're manufactured. And hallelujah, my God didn't just set me free as the same old person that I was. But your Bible says He made me free. And He manufactured me to be something. And thank God I'm a blood-bought child of God. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Thank God He made me free. But I'm still going to sing, He set me free, He set me free. Amen, amen, amen. Just like streets of gold. There ain't streets of gold.
Well, I'll tell you what, when we get to heaven, Brother Henry, when we get to heaven, I want you to meet me at the corner of Amen and Hallelujah Boulevard.
That sounds real good, but the Bible messes up good preaching. Because the Bible says there is a street, singular, of pure gold. There's only one street. Must be a really long one. Hallelujah. Amen. But the Bible says there's only one. Look, I don't care. I don't care. But here's what I do care. Make sure you get your belief from the Bible. Make sure you get your doctrine from the Word of God. What's that got to do with all of this? Not a whole lot, but I feel a lot better. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus, we have New Testament authority. That just as we have that Old Testament person, Adam, the first Adam, we now in 1 Corinthians 15 have a New Testament authority of a typology, a parallel, if you will, of Jesus Christ being the last Adam. It's not going to line up 100% between the Old Testament Adam and the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Obviously so, because Adam in the Old Testament sinned, and Jesus not only didn't sin, cannot sin. That's a whole other matter, but nonetheless. But evidently now, the Bible, the Word of God, has given us New Testament authority that Old Testament Adam is a type, somehow, some way, of a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure there's several different ways, but there's at least one. That when man sinned, and I understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So sometime before this earth was ever formed, in the foreknowledge of God, God knew that when He made man, Eve and then Adam was going to sin. And just as Adam made a conscious decision to go with his wife and disobey God, sometime in eternity past, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, made a conscious decision. Am I going to stay here by the right hand of my Father, or am I going to go to earth and offer myself for sinners? Am I going to stay here in heaven and enjoy the splendor and the glory of heaven for all eternity? Or will I make the conscious decision to go to earth and walk the face of the earth that I created for some 33 to 34 years? Will I stay here in my current situation? Or will I make a conscious decision to go to earth and suffer and bleed and die and give myself a ransom for those that are lost without God and have sinned? And thanks be unto God, my dear friend, Jesus Christ made a conscious decision, sitting at the right hand of the Father, I will give myself, I will go, I will be crucified that sinners can be saved. I will die and be buried, and 3 days later get up from the grave. I'll walk this earth for 40 days and ascend up off the Mount of Olives and sit back down at the right hand of the throne of God. And just as Adam made a conscious decision, my dear friend, to disobey God and to go with Eve, thanks be unto God, the last Adam, Jesus, made a conscious decision not to let us go to hell, but to come and suffer and bleed and die so that you and I could be saved. To God be the glory. Now, I'm just going to testify, and then we're going to wind this thing down. I'm not the example. I'm just testifying. You know how that when we pray, we're supposed to pray with thanksgiving. We're supposed to be thankful unto God. And so when we pray, we thank God for things. We thank God for our family. We thank God that we're saved. We thank God the Father for sending His Son, Jesus Christ, because if God didn't send Jesus, we could never have a relationship with the Father. Well, so one day, I'm just testifying, I'm not the example, okay? I'm just telling you what happened. So one day, I'm thinking, when we pray, the Bible talks about us, we're before the throne of grace. Okay? And so one day I was praying, recognizing I'm in the very throne room of God. You realize when you pray, you're in the very throne room of God. You've got an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The very presence of God. And so one day I'm praying and I'm thanking God. Oh, Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Because, Lord, if you hadn't sent Jesus, I could never know you. The only way I could know you is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I was reminded that in Hebrews chapter number 12, as well as other passages of Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Am I doing okay?
Yeah.
Now, we don't understand all that, one God and three persons and all that, but nonetheless, your Bible says in Hebrews 12 that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. So it just dawned on me one day when I'm thanking the Father for sending Jesus that the very one that I'm thanking God for is sitting right there at His right hand. Well, I recognize He's a person too. Amen?
Yeah.
And so instead of just thanking the Father, and I want you to know that I know we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus with the help of the Spirit of God. We understand that. And so I thought, well, the one that I'm thanking Him for is sitting right there at His right hand. And He's a person too. So I started thanking Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to that cross for me. Thank you for paying the payment for my sin. Come on now, I'm not trying to be weird. I'm just being honest with you. I'm just thanking the Savior for going to the cross for me. And then I realized that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was a substitutionary death. In other words, He took my place. Peter talks about the book of I believe it's 1 Peter, maybe 2 Peter. I'm going to act like a good church member. It's in there somewhere. How that it says that the just died for the unjust. That's Jesus, the just, dying for the unjust. That's me. It's a substitutionary death. The songwriter had it right. I don't have the words right, but I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, He took my place. I don't get my theology from the songbook. I get it from the Bible, the just for the unjust. So then when I'm thanking the Savior, thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. And I admitted to Him, Lord, I read Your Word, but there's really no way that I can know. I'm just being honest with you. In my feeble brain, there's really no way I can know what all Jesus went through as He suffered and He bled and He died and shed that blood. Isaiah said His visage was marred more than men. He didn't even look like a man by the time He got to that cross. He'd been so brutally beat. And I said, Lord, there's really no way that I can know. I thank You for it, but I just really can't comprehend what all You went through so that I could have my sins forgiven. And then it dawned on me, it was a substitutionary death, and so I had to confess something to the Savior. I'm not trying to sound spiritual. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just testifying, okay? I confessed unto the Savior and said, Lord, even if it was possible for me to die for my own sins, because it was a substitutionary death, I'm just confessing, folks, that I said to the Lord, even if it was possible for me to be crucified for my own sins, are You listening to me loud and clear? I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have submitted myself to the scourging. I wouldn't have submitted myself to the crown. Are you listening to me? I'm a wimp when it comes to pain. Are you listening to me? I mean, even if I knew, if you get on that cross and die, you'll get to go to heaven. Are you listening to me? I wouldn't have done it. But He did for me. He did for me. The Bible says that by the grace of God, Hebrews 2:9, that He tasted death for every man. Somewhere in eternity past, us human beings, we can understand a little bit about eternity future, but we can't understand eternity past. Even though there is an eternity past, we can't comprehend it at all. But sometime, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ made the conscious decision. I will go. I will suffer. I will bleed. I will die. I will be buried. I will get up from the grave. I'll walk the earth for 40 days, ascend off the Mount of Olives, and come right back where I started, the right hand of the Father. I say unto you, my dear friend, how could you not receive Him? How could you not trust Him as your own Lord and Savior and be born again? I say, blood-bought child of God, with all that Jesus has done for us, and we're saved and our sins are forgiven, and we get to go to heaven, how can we not live for Him who's done so much for us? How can we not be faithful to Him, not just on Sunday and Wednesday, but be faithful to Him on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, with Jesus Christ making the conscious decision, I'll go, I'll suffer, I'll bleed, I'll die. How can we not live for Him all week long with all that He's done for us? How can we not serve Him? How can we not give our life to Him? How can we not give unto Him who gave His all for us? My, we get so stingy with our life. We get stingy with our time and our talent. We get stingy with our money. And how can we not give unto Him who gave His all for us? How can we not fellowship with Him? Hey, He said over there in Revelation 3, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That is not Jesus knocking on the door of the sinner's heart trying to get in and save their soul. Read your Bible. That's Jesus trying to get in to the church of Laodicea, the house of God, His own house. But we've planned and programmed and we've learned how to have church and we're good at it now. And Jesus in the Laodicean age stands on the outside trying to get in and we don't even miss Him. And He said, if any man will open unto me, I will come unto him and sup with him and he with me. Talking about fellowship. How can we not spend time with Him? How can we not fellowship with Him? We spend more time on our stupid cell phone than we do the Savior. I got a cell phone. You got a cell phone. I ain't against cell phones. But stop and think about it. How can we not spend time with the Savior who's done so much for us? God help us. God help us. God help us. How can we not be a testimony with our life for the one who made a conscious decision to give His life so that we could be a blood-bought child of God? Somewhere in eternity past, just as Adam made a conscious decision to go with his wife, Jesus made a conscious decision to come to earth and give His life for sinners. Therefore, will you make a conscious decision and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Will you make a conscious decision, child of God? Lord, I will live for You. I'll not live for money. I'll live for the Master. I'll not live for silver. I'll live for the Savior. I'll not live for my relatives. I'll live for the Redeemer. Will you make a conscious decision, child of God, to live for Him? Will you make a conscious decision to be faithful to Him, not just on Sunday and Wednesday, but all week long? Will you make a conscious decision, who made a conscious decision for us to serve Him and Him alone? Will you make a conscious decision to give unto Him who gave His all that we could be saved? Will you make a conscious decision to spend time with Him and fellowship with Him? Will you make a conscious decision that you will live your life as a testimony of the saving grace of God? You say, Brother Hart, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Thank the Lord. But there may be some areas of your life that you know are not becoming for a Christian. There's some areas of your life that you need to tighten up. There's some areas of your life that you recognize that you find yourself coming and going and you're busier than God wants you to be and you don't spend time with Him in prayer like you ought to. You're not the Bible student that you know that you ought to be. As a blood-bought child of God, you know that there's some areas of your life that you need to tighten up. There's some areas of your life that you need to make a conscious decision that you need to bring your life, your family's life in line with the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Made a conscious decision to come to this earth so that you and I can be saved. Will you make a conscious decision for Him? Let's